Okay.
Yeah, you can really hear me. When we come into this world, we mark it with a birth certificate, do we not? And when we get married, we mark that with a marriage certificate, do we not? And we mark many other important milestones in our lives. Have you ever written your initials on a fresh pour of concrete? Anyone ever done that? I hope you have. Something like that. I just got that off the web. I don't know who those names are. But you usually put your initials on there and you like to date it, you know. When I was a kid, I'd done, every time my father done a slab of concrete, I'd put my name on it. Not that I did it. I might have helped. But we want to mark it for some reason or other. Or, well, let's go one step further. Have you ever told the world of your unending love for that special person, with an engraved heart in a tree? Anyone ever done that? No. Oh, yes, we got Jenna's done it. And then what you usually do is you put your initials on that. Now, if you don't recognise that one, it says Jamie Gibbons and Marilyn Hanley, because that's who she was before I married her. And I do remember putting that somewhere on a tree, but I can't remember what tree. Where was it, hon? Right, is it still there? Oh, she hadn't looked. Okay, so it might be still there. But, you know, the reasons we want these marks to endure for a long time, past, hopefully some of them, past our earthly lives. But, you know, in most cases, they're not eternal marks. The tree burns down or dies. And you know, when we depart this world, which we, most of us will, we mark that with a death certificate, don't we? And our loved ones, they mark it with a headstone, usually. With the date of arrival and the date of departure. And some other words, usually written to comfort the family. And so I like to, when I'm travelling around Australia, well, Marilyn and I are travelling, I like to visit graveyards. That might sound a bit morbid, but they're fascinating places because I like to look at the inscriptions. There was one that I thought was very good. It had something inscribed on it. I couldn't find the photo. I have got a photo of it. It said something like this. Don't mourn for me, for I am not here. These are only my bones. Some tell of tragedy. Here's one on my latest trip. This is out in the on the Undadada track. This young bloke, he's only got to 25, and there's some great scripture verses written on it. I didn't blow it up enough, but there are all scripture verses underneath there about his trust in Jesus, put on there by the family. But here's his story. He was out carting wool bales to Undadada on a dray, and seen a bush turkey, and was going to shoot it. So while he's getting the shotgun out of his saddle pack, he shot himself. Tragic loss at 25. And usually behind every headstone, there's a tragic story. And especially the young babies. There's lots of those. Died in birth. Mothers died in birth. Died drowned. Dreadful stuff. And then you get the real morbid ones with no stories. No stories. But there's a mark. There was a mark. There might have been a story. It's no longer there. And this just sits out on a barren plain with the wind whistling. like the old Western movies, eh? And no one probably remembers who's there. But Jesus does. Jesus does. And those bones are still there. At the moment. At the moment. So I want to look this morning. Oh, and many times at the bottom of the headstones, yes, you can probably see that one. R.I.P. is a very common thing, isn't it? R.I.P. I'm sure we all know what that stands for. Rest in peace. Rest in peace. So today, I want to look at what happens after our departure. This is common to us all, as we all die sooner or later. It is said that there are two things in this world that are certain: death and taxes. Well, some might be able to avoid taxes, but no one escapes death, except Enoch and the last church saints. So let's look how rest in peace may not be appropriate for many. And I want to put a disclaimer in here. I want to tell you this morning that this is an outline that you're going to hear this morning of a certain theology. It's a theological understanding that I adhere to, and many in this church would adhere to, and we believe it's based on solid biblical understanding. But I want to tell you that there are other points of view. So, you need to study God's Word yourself and own it and own your own view. What does God really say? Here's the challenge. But I'm going to throw out a view this morning. And you can test it against the only standard that is 100% accurate. God's Word. Not my Word. God's Word. Okay, so we're clear on that? Good. Okay, so let's lighten up the atmosphere. Two men were fishing by a river when a hearse came slowly by. One of the fishermen put down his rod, folded his hands in front of him, and bowed his head as it passed. Afterwards, when he had resumed fishing, his friend said, "Oh, impressive. I didn't know you were so respectful." "Well, I was married to her for some 30 years," he replied. Okay, we're right to go. In the beginning, God's plan was that his creation, Adam and Eve, live forever. And live on earth forever in a garden that was plentifully supplied to meet all their needs with an expanding family around them. It was very good, the Lord noted. But, here's the but, we mucked it up. Not that that was a surprise to our Maker. He already had the remedy for disobedience in place. And can I prove that? Yes, I can. He had already placed the stars in the heavens to make not just the seasons, but the festivals which the Israelites later acted out as a means of redemption. So God already had redemption in mind before he created the heavens. Anyone seen the blood moon yesterday morning? There it is. That's my photo of it. Not bad. And it reminded me that God said, all these things in the heavens will serve as signs for festivals. That's what the Holman Bible says. That's the real meaning of the word. And for days and for years. That's a secondary. The primarily is to build your festivals around. What were the festivals about? How you worship God and everything you're going to do to get redeemed by him. Right? So there's and the blood moon, that might be just a reminder that, you know, there's some perilous times upon this earth. And they're still coming. So what I'm trying to say is, God didn't have a plan B. It was always plan A. Because our God is a sovereign God. All-knowing and all-powerful. Never forget that. He knows every choice you and I will ever make. And every thought we will ever think. And yes, he numbers all our days. When Adam chose his wife above God, he had broken the first commandment, even though it had not been instigated yet. And this is called sin. And Paul writes that the wages of sin is death. Yes. So Adam not only brought death upon himself and his wife, but passed this penalty on to all his offspring. And that is us. And so, because of this, we all die. It's the outworking of the natural law. But did Adam die the moment he ate? Well, not physically. No, he did not. But the same day, God expelled him from the garden, or expelled them from the garden, and separated himself from them. A spiritual death had taken place, which broke the close fellowship between God and Adam that had existed before this moment in time. And eventually, this worked its way out in physical death. Adam lived for some 930 years. But eventually, death took him, as it will eventually take us, some sooner than others. And it's a sad time for families, as they lose their loved ones. I think particularly of my good friend Barry Smith from the Tabulum Church, who died recently, and more recently of Marilyn's mum. And I'm sure you can name yours. But the question is, what happens the moment after the last breath is taken? Do we just go into a black spot and wait for the day of resurrection? Or is there no resurrection? Is it like my father, who believes that we are just like his cows? When they die, that's it. All over Red Rover. But I think most people like to think that there is more than that. But they are just not sure what. Some believe we all go to heaven. This is called universalism. And I heard it at a funeral recently where the priest said, we're all going to paradise. Is that what the Bible says? It's usually the people that think like this base the idea of a literal hell being so repulsive that they can't accept it. Even though Jesus spoke more about hell than heaven. Do you know that? Matthew 10:28 says, Jesus speaking, stop being afraid of those who kill the body but can't kill the soul. Instead, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And is there more than one judgment? And is there a difference for Christians ones that have fully trusted in the name of Jesus. So let's put sentiment aside for a minute and look at what the scriptures teach. There's a great website called gotquestions.org. It's biblically solid as far as I've tested thus far. And they make this comment, and I'm just picking up this quote. This is what they said. First, for the believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that after death, believers, souls, stroke, spirits, are taken to heaven. Because their sins are forgiven by receiving, by having received Christ as Saviour. That's John 3:16, you know it well, and John 18:3:18, and 3:36. For believers, death is to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 to 8, and Philippians 1:23. However, passages such as 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verses 50 to 54, and 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 17, describe believers being resurrected and given glorified bodies. So if believers go to be with Christ immediately after death, what is the purpose of this resurrection? Ever thought this through? It seems that while the souls stroke spirits of believers go to be with Christ immediately after death, the physical body remains in the grave, sleeping. At the resurrection of believers, the physical body is resurrected, glorified, and then reunited with the soul stroke spirit. This reunited and glorified body, soul, spirit will be the possessions of believers for eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. Revelations 21 and 22. There's not a lot in the Old Testament, you know, about resurrection. But David understood, King David understood that he would see his child one day again. For he said in 2 Samuel, he answered, "When the child was alive, I fasted and cried. I asked myself, who knows? Maybe the Lord will show grace to me and the child will live." Talking about Absalom, his son, I don't know what son was it, the son from Bathsheba. Anyway, but now he had died, what was the point of fasting? Can I bring him back again? I'll be going to him, but he won't be returning to me. So David understood this concept, didn't he? And so here were a couple of others. In Daniel 12:2, it says, "Many of those who are sleeping in the dust of the earth will awaken, some to life everlasting, and some to disgrace and everlasting contempt." And Isaiah 26:19. Okay, don't know where Isaiah is. Okay, we'll just read him. Isaiah 26:19 says, "But your dead will live, their bodies will rise. Those who live in the dust will wake up and shout for joy. For your dew is like the dew of dawn, and the earth will give birth to the dead." You know, God is in the business of giving progressive revelation. And so the picture of resurrection was only fully filled out in Jesus. We live in a body that is called a tent. Just an abode for the real us. You know, when I'm looking around the room, I only see your bodies. I don't see the real you, because it's living in this tent. I like what Chuck Mister said. He said, "We are in a digital simulation," which means there's more reality that sits behind of what we think is the reality. It's a big thought, but that's the truth of the Bible. This life is just a shadow of the reality. The reality is God in heaven and all his kingdom. We're just in a simulation of that. So as such, our spirits are eternal. And following death, we go to one of two places. And that is heaven or hell. Or, more correctly, a waiting place for the final judgment before being expelled to hell. Those that are going to hell, they don't go straight to hell. They've got to go through a judgment. Then they're in this waiting place, waiting to be expelled to hell with Satan and his demons for eternity. It's not a very nice thought. And you don't hear it preached much nowadays either, because it's not very palatable. But this is the reality of the scriptures. Remember what Jesus taught about the rich man and Lazarus. Now, could I suggest this is not a parable, as many people might want to claim it is, because Jesus uses real names. And he was trying to tell us what happens to the spirits of peoples before the cross. You want to know what happens? Well, let Jesus tell us. Let's have a look at it. Once there was a rich man. Oh, this is Luke. Once there was a rich man who used to dress in purple and fine linen and live in great luxury every day. A beggar named Lazarus, who was covered with sores, was brought to his gate. He was always trying to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table, even the dogs used to come and lick his sores. One day, the beggar died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In the afterlife, where he was in constant torment, that's the rich man, he looked up and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus by his side. So he shouted, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool off my tongue, because I am suffering in this fire." But Abraham said, "My child, remember that during your lifetime you received blessings while Lazarus received hardships. But now he is being comforted while you suffer. Besides all this, there is a wide chasm has been fixed between us so that those who want to cross from this side to you cannot do so. Nor can they cross from your side to us." The rich man said, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, because I have brothers to warn them, so they won't end up in this place of torture too." Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." But the rich man replied, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead went to them, they would repent." Really? Then Abraham told them, "If your brothers do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone were to rise from the dead." In that as well, Jesus did rise from the dead, and people have that testimony today, and they're still not persuaded. So Abraham was right. Okay, so here's the point. As no one could go to heaven before Jesus cleared the way and became the first fruits, they were held in a holding place. All the dead were held in a holding place called Abraham's bosom. In the same compartment were also the lost, So you had the lost and the saved in the same compartment, where they could see each other and communicate with each other, but could not cross the boundary between the two. So this is what the scriptures mean when, I believe, that when it is said that Jesus went to set the captives free. There was a place in Abraham's bosom with all these captive saints that had to be released. So Jesus went there. And that's why the Apostle Creed says he descended into hell. See? To grab them. After the cross, those that had previously went to Abraham's bosom after they died, or called paradise, now go straight to be with the Lord Jesus. And where is he? At the Father's side. In heaven. So you get the point? They couldn't go to heaven prior to the cross because Jesus hadn't been the first fruit. So now, though, because of the cross, and that's where Jesus is, we go straight to be with the Lord, so we go straight to heaven. Not a holding place. Well, in a sense, it's a holding place, but anyway, we'll get there in a minute. So our spirits go, but our bones go back to the dust from whence they came. But these bones of the saints will be reconstructed when we get our new bodies at a time yet future. You keeping up with me? Meanwhile, and here's the really exciting stuff. So we go to be with the Lord. And then there's this great thing that we celebrate called the marriage supper of the Lamb. When all of the church remaining on the earth, those that own the name of Jesus, are called up at this thing called the rapture. To join those that have previously departed. This great banquet happens following the saints appearing before the judgment seats of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. This is a reward judgment where Jesus ranks his saints according to what they have done for him. All who appear before this judgment are secure, as they have been washed in the blood shed at Calvary for the forgiveness of their sins. But sadly, there are some saints who, while saved, don't have anything to offer the Lord, and so receive no reward. Saved by fire. 1 Corinthians 3:15 tells us, if his work is burned up, he will suffer loss. However, he himself will be saved. But it will be like going through fire. Now, I don't think any of us want to be there that we don't have anything to offer the Lord. And so try and put that together in a timeline for you. I don't know if this is helpful or not. I'll just go over here because I'm getting a bit of feedback. I don't know why. So we can see here on this chart that, eternity, from eternity to eternity. That's, it started outside time and space. We're going to end up outside time and space. But in the middle of the history, in the middle, is central to our whole his story, is the cross. Okay? The pinnacle point. And so prior to the cross, there were certain things happening. And after the cross, there's certain things happening. And so we find ourselves in this point right here now, called the church age, which is this period of the last days. And the last days have been going on for 2,000 years. And so Jesus is in no rush to finish these mansions. Like Marilyn said this morning, they must be pretty flash because, man alive, 6 days to build the world and 2,000 to build a mansion. But anyway, so the next event on the biblical calendar, as I understand it, is this catching up of the saints at a certain point in time when God the Father says, go get them. We're ready to go to stage two. And then when that happens, up these rest of these saints go, physically, to join those that have previously departed and waiting for them. And then we hit this time called Tribulation. Tribulation. A 7-year period. While Jesus brings judgment upon the world. Now the reason he brings this judgment is that so people might repent of their sins and come into his kingdom. It's always about redemption. So there's a 7-year period, but only the last three and a half years of that is called the Great Tribulation. It's time of Jacob's trouble. And if you look at the chart, primarily it concerns one nation in particular. It's about Israel. Jesus is a Jew, and he's coming back to deal with those that don't know him as Messiah. So he primarily goes to the Jews. The rest of the world's involved, but it's about the Jews. So the point of this is that so many may come to the Lord before finally Jesus himself returns to the earth, accompanied by the bride. So we're all in heaven having this marriage feast up there, while this 7 years is carried out of tribulation, then Jesus returns to the earth with the saints, us, to set up a physical kingdom. A physical kingdom on David's throne. That's the promises of the Old Testament. David's throne is an eternal throne. And so Jesus is going to set himself to rule and reign for the next, how many years? 1,000 years. And we rule and reign physically on this physical planet with him. Now, you know, the J-dubs go around and tell you that there's going to be paradise on earth. They're correct. They are correct on that point. We're only in... The raptured saints are only in heaven for how long? 7 years. How long they're on earth for then after that? 1,000. So we're not up there in those little clouds with our little harps. Hey, we're having this big marriage feast, and then we're going to come back and we're going to be set up with kings and kingdoms. Wow. And after the end of the 1,000 years, is this judgment here, the one you don't want to be in. Don't be in this one. There's a judgment back here called the judgment seat of Christ. It's not in the chart, but that's where it is. But this one, this is the great white throne judgment, and you don't want to be there. That's the judgment where if you're not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, okay, there's only one destiny for you left. You didn't trust Jesus. You're not under his blood. So he opens up these other books, and they're called your books of your works, and we get judged out of them. Those that are before this judgment seat. But I want to make this point. No one goes to hell because of their sin. No one. They are condemned because they refuse to accept the only way of escape. Jesus and the finished work of the cross. Okay, so it won't be your sin that condemns you. I suspect they are judged at this great white throne judgment on their works. What would be the purpose of that if they're all going to hell? The purpose, I believe, is just the opposite to the rewards. Some saints get to rule and reign over many cities. And I believe, also there's levels there. And so I believe in hell there are levels also. This theory that I'll be with all my mates, I think is a lie. I think there's degrees. And your works govern what level your degree is. But that's speculation. After the 1,000 years, though, and the final judgment, then comes the new earth and the new heaven. And what's that about? Well, the heaven and earth collide in one sense. Heaven is brought down to earth and they become one. Where God always intended it to be. It's Eden restored. It's beyond that. I really don't know what it is. But I know this. There's no time and space. We've stepped into this new dimension. And all I could say about that is, wow. Wow. We can't get our little minds around these concepts, by the way. But I know it's a wow, wow, wow moment. When I was a young fellow, I used to try and imagine that God existed forever. And you know, my mind cannot get that. I cannot. I can't. I used to try and think it through. It just comes up against a brick wall. Outside time and space, see, we can't think outside time and space. But all I know is, when the scriptures say we can't imagine what God has in store. We cannot imagine. And so, Revelation 26 said, how blessed and holy, and get this, who participate in the first resurrection. Okay? So we're back here. We're back here, the first resurrection. At the rapture, those that are died in Christ, they're all going. That's first resurrection. The second resurrection's up here. That's the one you don't want to be. That's the one you do want to be. And Jesus says in Revelation, how blessed and holy are those who participate in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. They will be priests of God and the Messiah, that's Jesus, and will rule with him for 1,000 years. Wow. Are you ready for this? Paul said that it was better for him to die, as he would immediately be with the Lord. That was his desire, by the way. And you'll find that in Philippians 1:21. So my question is, does this heavenly view that Paul had, that it's better to die and be with the Lord than to stay here, is that our view? As Christians, is it my view? Do I go away during the day thinking, come Lord Jesus today, because I just want to go with you. Because I know it's a much better place than here. Do I think like that? Do we think like that? Are we hanging on too tightly to this world? And if so, why? Now I know death is not God's plan. It was never his desire. And there's a lot of associated issues with that. But for the heavenly focused saints, then it no longer has a sting. Because 1 Corinthians 15:53-56 says, for what is decaying, that's us, must be clothed with what cannot decay. And what is dying must be clothed with what cannot die. Now, when what is decaying is clothed with what cannot decay, and what is dying is clothed with what cannot die, then the written word will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up by victory. Oh, death. Where, oh, death, is your victory? Where, oh, death, is your sting? Now, death's stinger is sin. And sin's power is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus, through the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So what's that saying? Well, what it's saying is, yes, we're sinners and it's got a sting in it, but Jesus taken that sin because he's fulfilled the law that we couldn't fulfill, and so he's taken the sting and the penalty, and now he's given us the victory. Amen? Know it and walk in it. I would reword that statement to say, oh, wait a minute. I have heard some brethren say that some of the Christians are so heavenly minded to be of no heavenly good. Oh, sorry, earthly good. Oh, yes, that's a typo. Yeah, they're so heavenly minded to be no earthly good. Have you heard that? Yes. But I think that's a false statement. I would argue that if we have our destination firmly in sight, then the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. I would reword the statement to say maybe these people are so earthly minded to be of no heavenly good. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to ask for his kingdom to come, so that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. That tells us two things. Firstly, it's not here yet, is it? Well, if you believe that, come and talk to me and convince me. So I'm still praying that prayer, Lord, your kingdom come. And so we're asking him to do what? To return and take charge. That's what we're asking him to do. So that means he has to go through these little steps first. There has to be some things happen before he's going to do that, because he's clearly set out his agenda. So to finish, let me finish with a summary. Therefore, after death, a person resides in a temporary heaven or hell. After this temporary realm, at the final resurrection, a person's destiny will not change. The precise location of that eternal destiny is what changes. Believers will ultimately be granted entrance into the new heavens and the new earth, from Revelation 21:1. Unbelievers will ultimately be sent to the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. These are the final, eternal destinations of all people. Based on entirely on whether or not they had trusted Jesus alone for salvation. I trust all here know for certain where they stand with their final destiny. And the basis for this certainty. Can you comfort each other with the excitement that the thought of being with the Lord brings us, as Paul shared with the Thessalonians? It should be like planning a journey all our lives. And when the moment finally arrives, you have your bags packed and are ready to get on board with all the anticipation of the greatest adventure ever. If not, then make it your top priority to find the answers, as it is really a matter of life and death. You only have now, as heaven can't wait. Amen. We'll have our last closing hymn. Thank you, Meryl.
Have we got words this time, Gwyneth, when the roll is called up yonder? Awesome.